So as Ben has said, page 1149, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that even when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating at an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall.
Now, about food sacrificed to idols. Hang on, you're not serious, are you? Is this really what we're thinking about this morning? Food sacrificed to idols. What about what's going on in our world? The horrors of Syria, the dreadful murders in Munich or Nice, a new prime minister, a new government. What about our personal lives, the beginning of holidays, financial concerns, moving house, getting married, breaking up, sickness and bereavement? Many issues going on for each of us, some messy and difficult, but for none of us is food sacrificed to idols an issue. But as we've already seen in the letter to the church in Corinth, which we've been looking at, if you're a visitor here, we've been looking at over the last 8 or 9 weeks, their particular issues lead the Apostle Paul to teach universal truths, principles that are directly applicable to us today as living as disciples of Jesus. And up front, here's the principle that this particular issue of food sacrificed to idols highlights. And if we take nothing else home today, do take this. It's in on this sermon outline. In everything we do as Christians, take care to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. In everything we do as Christians, take care to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's just consider then this particular context, because it's so alien to us, of food sacrificed to idols. In the first century AD, if you went to Corinth, you could not avoid the Temple of Apollos. It dominated the skyline of that city. And in all temple worship, meat was brought as a sacrificial offering by the worshippers. Some would be burnt before the god, some would go to the priests, and some would be sold off to the market. And then some would end up on the dining table of worshippers, because all around the temple precincts, there were, well, to use common language, there were restaurants, places where people would come and worship, and then they would celebrate afterwards. The question for those who had become disciples of Jesus was, is it okay to continue to going to such temple restaurants, eating food that had been sacrificed to idols? Some thought it was fine. Those whom Paul describes in verse 1 as those who possess knowledge. Those, if you like, who know it all. They're strong, we might say, in knowledge. But Paul saw that this group, those strong in knowledge, were doing to what they were doing to others who were not so strong. They, by contrast, were weak. Not weak in knowledge, but weak in conscience in this matter of food sacrificed to idols. And the effect of those weak in conscience by those strong in knowledge was disastrous for their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, they were being destroyed. Very strong language. And it tells us how serious the issue therefore was. And it will lead Paul, after some explanation, to spell out this principle that in everything we do as Christians, we're to take care to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is so helpful for us. For just as in Corinth, so amongst us, there can be particular behaviours by some which will have a disastrous effect on the faith of others in Jesus. And like them, we need correction to see more clearly the way we are to live alongside and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if I'd started this morning, instead of talking about food sacrificed to idols, if I'd started this morning by talking about how are our relationships with one another, are there within this body those who are doing certain things that you get really upset about? That would immediately have your attention, I suspect. Whereas food sacrificed to idols, you're more tempted just to switch off your mind thinking, well, this is just shows that the Bible is completely irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with me. Far from it. Far from it. Well, let's think then. What did the knowers, those who possessed knowledge, know? Well, verse 6, they knew God as their Father. Quote, for us, verse 6, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live. Foundational truth for Christians, isn't it? They knew God as their Father. They'd come to know him relationally, personally. The Father who is the Creator, as it says, without whom nothing exists. And inseparably with knowing God as their Father, they knew Jesus as their Lord. Verse 6 again, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Paul doesn't actually call Jesus God here, but it's clear that he, those strong in knowledge, and all Christians affirm one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And knowing God personally like this meant that they also knew something else, that idols were nothing. They were no gods, verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. What are idols? Idols are replacement gods. And this knowledge about idols meant that eating at temples, therefore, was of no significance, since they were just eating with friends. They weren't worshipping what did not exist. What else did they know? Well, verse 8, that food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. In other words, it doesn't matter what they ate or where they ate it. Remember Jesus' words in Mark 7, where he declared all foods clean. So those strong in knowledge, those who possessed knowledge, knew good and true and right truths. And Paul affirms them in this knowledge. But they do not know everything. Their knowledge is not complete. Their knowledge is actually limited. They don't know it all. I don't know about you. How do you find know-it-alls? I find them pretty irritating, pretty annoying, because they make me feel inadequate. I was talking to someone recently. They were sharing some news they got from Facebook. Didn't I know about so-and-so and what they were up to? No, I said, I'm not on Facebook. They were aghast that I wasn't on Facebook. You may be. They said, you're missing out on what's going on. They made me feel inferior because I didn't have knowledge about particular relationships. And that's what knowledge can do to those who know. It can puff us up. It can inflate us. We've got something that you haven't got. We're superior. And that leads to pride in our knowledge. And that was what was going on for the Corinthians. And this was their first misunderstanding. it puffed them up. Verse 1, knowledge puffs up. They thought they were superior, and they were proud and arrogant in their knowledge. It's been a repeated theme in this letter. Here, it was a little knowledge about the nature of God and of Jesus and of what we can and can't eat. Their second misunderstanding is linked to it. Such knowledge they had was divisive. Verses 10 and 11, it was creating disunity between the strong and the weak. In verse 7, he says, those who possess this knowledge and those who do not possess. Again, you remember in chapter 1, we saw that party spirit. We follow Apollos, we follow Cephas. In chapter 3, you've got fighting and quarreling, jealousy, and division, that is creating a them and us mentality, does lead eventually to destruction, doesn't it? Third misunderstanding was this: knowledge is not the basis for Christian behavior. I suppose their misunderstanding was that knowledge was the basis for Christian behavior, but it was not and it is not. Verse 2, the man who thinks he knows something, does he not yet know as he ought to know? What didn't they know? They did not know that love builds up. They did not know that. That knowledge is not the basis for Christian behavior. How many times have you had someone come up to you and try to tell you stuff? You know, information and knowledge, whatever it may be. And in a sense, they've reveled in that knowledge without being remotely interested in you as a person. You are a vehicle on which they can dump, download all that knowledge and information that they've got to show off, if you like. And what is missing is love. It's not relational. We all know people who do that to us. Their knowledge does the opposite of love, because what it does is it tears down, it creates barriers, those with knowledge and those without knowledge. It separates the know-it-alls from those who don't, and it is profoundly unloving. And in Corinth, this was serious because it was leading people into sin. The knowers, with their knowledge, were being what he calls a stumbling block to those with a weak conscience, as we're going to see in verse 9 in a minute. But let's turn our mind to the weak, who they were. Verse 7, he says this, but not everyone knows this, that is the knowledge that he's been speaking about, and he's speaking about Christians here. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. I imagine he's talking about here young Christians, maybe those who've been very involved all their lives in temple worship, worship of other gods, and they're so used to that idolatry framework in their minds that when they become Christians, as they have done, when they are then being encouraged to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols, their consciences were being defiled. And they were being guided by their conscience, because they did not yet have the knowledge that others had. They were immature. They were young Christians. Let's just think for a moment what conscience is. Quite a hard thing to define, isn't it? But I guess it's that inner control, that guiding compass, if you like, that helps us work out here how to respond to God. And it can get out of alignment. It needs realignment when we come to know God and be known by him. So for them to eat meat, that would be a wrong thing because it was going against their conscience. So they say no to eating, because somehow for them, that meat isn't just meat. It's connected, it's linked to the gods they'd abandoned for the one true God, the Father of Jesus. They may have known that in their heads objectively, that there were no gods, but subjectively, for them, they did exist. They had believed in them. That's why Paul calls them so-called gods. So those with a weak conscience couldn't receive the meat as a good thing, for in their consciences, it was tied up with idolatry, something that was wicked that they had abandoned. But those strong in knowledge weren't taking any account of those with this weak conscience. And so they were becoming, verse 9, a stumbling block. He explains how in verses 10 and 11. Have a look with me at this. If anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Now here's the center of the argument. It'll bring our principle home as we look at it, which is this: in everything we do as Christians, take care to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a look at verse 11. The person with a weak conscience is no longer defined like this. He's now defined as the weak brother for whom Christ died. Here is the core of our identity. Weak or strong, young or old in faith in Christ, male or female, we share Jesus Christ. We share in him. We're united in him through his death. And Paul points them and us to this reality, the glorious news of Jesus, that he died so that we might know him and be known by God, forgiven by Jesus. And that all of our lives must be seen in this reality, which those with knowledge were forgetting. They were not seeing that by their behavior, a Christian life was being put at risk. They were destroying someone's faith because they were pushing a former idolater back to the way of life that he had left, into the grips of idolatry. Let me give you an example from a friend years ago who grew up in the Salvation Army in Sydney. I remember this chap from Australia. As a church, the Salvation Army were determined to call people to abstain from alcohol. They worked amongst alcoholics for whom alcohol had just wrecked their lives. It had wrecked relationships. It had led them into a life of crime to feed their habit. It had destroyed families and children. And as my friend grew up in the Salvation Army, he began to meet other Christians who were drinking. And he thought they were doing the wrong thing. And if they were saying, it's fine, there's no problem with having a drink, you're okay to have one, and actually you should have one, to do that would have been going against his conscience, which would have been sinful. For his association with alcohol was with its evils. Or how about halal meat? So much of the meat we eat from the supermarket, we buy in the supermarket, is halal. Could we, by eating this, cause a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ? Well, the answer is yes. Imagine a friend comes round to yours for a barbecue. They don't eat halal meat as a matter of conscience because of its association with a different religion, a so-called God. They ask you, is the meat halal free? You say, I don't think so, but it doesn't matter. We're free to eat all meat. You could be causing them to go against their conscience and do something that was sinful. And more than causing them to sin, in that act, you are being sinful. So they sin, you sin by making them do something against their conscience. But even more than that, verse 12, when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. See what he's doing? He's moving from a relationship with one another to a relationship with Jesus Christ, because the two are intimately linked in Christ. We're united to Christ in his death, and we are united to one another. Anytime I cause you to sin, I sin against you, and I sin against Jesus. That's something we see throughout the Bible. So when David, for example, commits adultery against Bathsheba, he says in confession to God in Psalm 51, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It is worth just commenting by way of an aside that it is okay to eat halal meat on your own if your conscience is clear, with others if their conscience is clear. That's fine. But if there is someone amongst you for whom that is an issue of their conscience and a weak conscience, it is not okay, because we are to take into account our brother for whom this is a stumbling block, or sister. That's what he says in verse 13. If what I eat causes my brother to fall or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to stumble. So here's the flip side, if you like. Do nothing that will cause our brothers or sisters to stumble. And this may mean laying down our freedoms or rights that we have in Christ. So, verse 9, he says, be careful, however, the exercise of your freedom, in some translations it's rights, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Here's the point then, relationships before rights. It's you before me, is what he's saying. Responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ before my personal freedoms in Christ. Again, it's you before me. See, some things matter more than my rights and freedoms. And the obligation is on me to lay these down for the sake of my brother and sister in Christ, because their eternal salvation is at stake. Therefore, do nothing that will cause our brothers or sisters to stumble. And this is the flip side of the principle: in everything, as Christians, take care to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. For this is the way of love. It was the way of Jesus, and it's the way of all of us who call on his name. So let me give three brief words in summary. Love builds up. Love builds up. It's so vital for our life together as the body of Christ to see this worked out in our relationships. How applicable to be looking at this as we come to Holiday Bible Club, where, I don't know, Ben, how many there are on the team? 120? Something like 100 plus of us going to be rubbing alongside one another this week. And not only rubbing alongside, rubbing one another up, I'm sure, at times. Will I do nothing that will cause my brother or sister to stumble? Will I do everything that will build them up in love? Three brief words of summary then under this heading, love builds up. Love listens. Love listens to one another. We are not islands, but we are in community. In Jesus Christ, we are family. That's the language of the New Testament. It calls us brothers and sisters in Christ. With one true God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord, we're not to act individually, but mindful of others, putting our rights and freedoms behind our relationships with one another. And all of us are weak in some areas. We don't have perfect or complete knowledge. So humble ourselves before God and humble ourselves under him and listen to one another. Love listens. Secondly, love protects. Paul's great concern is to do nothing that would cause a brother or sister to stumble. He was willing to give up eating meat again rather than tempt someone to break their conscience. Now, if you're a steak lover, you know, that could be a big deal for you. But actually, the bigger deal is that you push your brother and sister away from Jesus Christ. That's what you have to remember. Love looks out for and looks after others and says, you before me. Love protects others. And then finally, love sacrifices. See, how would you define love? Well, the Apostle John says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's sacrifice, isn't it? That's what we understand by sacrifice. We see it in Jesus. And the Apostle John goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love sacrifices. I wonder, are we willing to be sacrificial towards one another? How are we going in building up our brothers and sisters in Christ? Where do you and I need to change, where we're just ploughing on regardless of our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we've sort of got an attitude, oh, come on, sort yourself out. Can't you just sort of grow up and get that? That's profoundly unloving, and it is not the way of Jesus Christ. So in everything we do as Christians, let us take care to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are those for whom Christ died, as he says here. Let's pray together. In a short while, we'll be gathering around the Lord's table where we're going to remember the Lord's death for us and the forgiveness we have through his death. As we remember his body broken, his blood shed, please, Lord, impress upon us these truths that we've been reminded of this morning. Help us to seek your forgiveness for where we have been full and puffed up with knowledge, superior, and not taken care and looked out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. For those of us, maybe with weaker consciences, help us to grow in our understanding. And please, Lord, be amongst us, be at work amongst us. May we be increasingly a people known for our love of Jesus Christ in the way that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. For his name's sake, amen.